There's a hymn that we will sing at the close of our service. It's called Man of Sorrows, What a Name for the Son of God Who Came, Ruined Sinners to Reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That hymn was penned by Philip P. Bliss, who sung at the Moody meetings in Chicago. And in those gospel meetings and campaigns, they presented the gospel not only in preaching, but in song. And verse 2 says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us as we bring you the message from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is a communion message. We invite Christians to come to communion to remember the death, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer. And of course, we take this opportunity to preach the cross, not merely its history, but its meaning. What did it mean for Jesus to die as my substitute upon that cross? And I'd like you to underline the word substitute, because there is the very heart issue of Jesus' death, Jesus' blood poured out for sinners. In our place condemned he stood, and there for us he died. And so we take our place at the foot of the cross. We look unto Jesus, the man of Calvary. Yes, as John described him, behold, look upon the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. After the main message today, we'll have a hymn, No Man Careth for My Soul. And then we'll look at our Bible study notes again, Genesis 6, on where did Cain get his wife, and some other tricky questions from the history of Genesis. Stay tuned as today we let the Bible speak. We're turning now to our message on John chapter 1, verse 29.
And it says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I wish we had the full text on the above the pulpit here, because when you think about it, it stops halfway. Behold the Lamb of God. Why? What for? What did he do? The second part of the text focuses upon his work, the sin bearer, to take away the sin of the world. And of course, it relates to his sacrifice. He himself, the physical human body of Christ, was crucified. He bled, suffered, died to pay the wages of sin. And this is the work that he entered into for us. Sin is a debt that is owed to the justice of God. Jesus gave his life to wipe out your debt so that we are treated as sinless, without sin. This is the work, bearing away, carrying off the burden of sin and guilt we are bearing. And Jesus took it upon himself. Our load of guilt was transferred unto him. And I want to emphasize that it was real work. We're not just talking about a theory. We're not just talking about something that was in the mind of the Lord but never carried out. On that cross, when men did their worst, God came down in judgment. And the infinite sword of God's justice fell upon Jesus. The Father bruised the Son. the Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. These are the truths that the Bible presents. And Jesus there was a sin bearer offering a sacrifice, and he was our substitute. And I just take great delight in praying over and preaching Jesus as our substitutionary lamb. You see, if you were a Jew, if you were living in the days of Christ, and you heard the word lamb, it would be synonymous with substitute. That was the thinking of Judaism. A lamb, just automatic, the lamb takes the place of the guilty one. The lamb was taken out of the flock, placed in the home at the night of the Passover. The lamb was for each family, and it died in the place of the firstborn of the family. When the Levite brought their lambs to the priests, they understood that their sins were being laid on that lamb, and it died in their place. And so substitution is built right into the whole system. And I say it again, you can't preach the gospel without the doctrine of substitution. It is meaningless and empty. But when you understand that Jesus died in your place and in your stead, then you begin to grasp and rejoice in the power of this gospel. I want to take you to Genesis 22 and show you how in that account of the Lord asking Abraham to offer up his son Isaac, and when he showed to him the ram that was caught in the thicket, I want you to see how the whole idea of substitution was built into that account. Genesis 22 and the verse 13. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Now, I'm so glad that the scripture didn't stop there. It goes on to say at the very end of verse 13, in the stead of his son. That's substitution. And here in the early stages of God's revelation in the book of Genesis, you have the whole theme of redemption, the lamb, the offering in the place of the victim, Isaac. And so Isaac was released from the altar. The ram that was provided by God, and there's another marvel of the gospel story. We don't provide the sacrifice, God did. It was provided for Abraham, and he took it from the thicket, put it on the altar, and the ram died in the place of Isaac, so that while there were two of them that walked up to Mount Moriah, both of them walked down again. There was mercy and salvation in the provision of the Lamb. And that's the gospel. That's the wonder of it. God has provided his Son to be our Lamb, and he took our place on that cross. And so John the Baptist could preach, behold, he pointed to, and he called the people to consider, to look upon the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, this substitutionary message of the gospel is so woven into the very fiber of Christianity that everywhere you go, you will find it. Just start with your hymnal. There's a hymn that we will sing at the close of our service. It's called Man of Sorrows, What a Name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That hymn was penned by Philip P. Bliss, who sung at the Moody meetings in Chicago. And in those gospel meetings and campaigns, they presented the gospel not only in preaching, but in song. And verse 2 says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we'll sing it all together at the close of the service. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. In my place, condemned he stood. And as you come to take the cup and the bread today, if you say, look, I can't accept that. I cannot get it into my head. I just don't understand that. And I reject it. Then you've examined yourself. If you discern the Lord's body, and you have determined that this gospel's not for you. But if you say, I delight in that, that's wonderful good news. That's amazing that God would provide his own Son to be my Lamb and die in my stead. And I take that bread, I take that cup with that understanding and with that conviction. And I say, thank you, Lord, that you were my substitutionary Lamb. This, after all, is the Eucharistic feast. This is the Thanksgiving cup. And we are offering our praises to God for the Lamb that he provided as our substitute who took our place. In that song I just quoted, there is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah, by the way, is an international word. You can quote that word in Japan or Korea as well. Pastor David here could probably confirm this. Hallelujah is the international language. It's a word that's understood everywhere around the world. And it's also the language of heaven because it speaks there about he beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as he had been slain. And we're told that they took harps and golden vials, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And they sang of his power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, glory, and blessing. And so in heaven, it's communion all the time. They're feasting on the Lamb. They're praising the Lamb. And this is our little bit of heaven as we thank our God for Jesus, the Lamb of God. I close with this aspect. Jesus is our Lamb, and his work, his substitutionary work, dying in our place, is for us to participate in, we share. Now, going back to that, the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism, trying to get my theology right here, that in communion we are sharing in the death of Christ, and we are participating in it, but we are not imitating it. And I want to draw that line very carefully. Arthur Blessed try to walk around the world with a cross on his back. Of course, he had a wheel at the bottom to help bear the weight as he walked from city to city with a cross. That's not how you find salvation. You do not need to be nailed to a cross and suffer. You do not need to pour out your blood. You do not imitate the work of Christ's redemption. You have no part in his sufferings, in his atoning. All of that was done by one person, one Lamb. That's why he's called here the Lamb of God. We are not little lambs bearing pain and suffering, going about bearing others' condemnation. That's not the gospel. That's a gospel of condemnation. That's a gospel of your works. But what we are to do is to share in, participate in the finished work of Christ at the cross, and to praise God that what Jesus did is enough. It's enough today. It's enough tomorrow. It's enough for the judgment day. It's enough for all eternity. We now enter in as believers to participate in the dying, bleeding, and the suffering of the Lord Jesus, accepting the work as finished. And we share, we commune, we participate by faith. And faith is to accept the work done. Faith is to rejoice that the debt is paid, and to give all the praise and all the glory and all the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is done once. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 16? Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. What is a covenant? It is an unbreakable contract ratified by blood. Now, what is that covenant? Well, let's go back to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's finished his saving work forever. This atonement will never lose its power nor its efficacy in believers' hearts. It is endless and powerful. And this is the thinking that you need as you come to participate in the table, to take the cup and the bread. Jesus' work is done, and it's endless in its value. And as you participate and share in this today, you are a recipient of all the grace, all the promises of the gospel. And that sends us to sing our hallelujahs and join the heavenly chorus, singing our praises to the Lamb who has suffered for us. And so I leave you with these tests to examine yourself. If you be in the faith, if you discern the Lord's body. And I conclude again by saying, if you say, I'm sorry, but I just can't accept any of that. It doesn't ring true in my heart. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm just an historical observer of the historical Christ. Then don't participate. But if you can truly say that you've put your personal trust in the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world, and you put your name in there, then we invite you to participate and take these symbols, cup and bread, and let this now be your profession of your faith. Let this be your declaration that you're trusting and resting in the grace of the Savior.
Far away on distant shores, many souls are in despair, for their hearts
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our congregation, and I want to invite you to write, to let me know you're listening. This is very important to us, just to know that you're listening, and I trust God is speaking to your heart through His Word. And of course, we look forward to getting to know you, and to hear your prayer requests and prayer needs, and that we might have a pastoral role in caring for your soul. And I pray that you will, day by day, join in and listen to our presentation of the gospel, and that the Lord will give you a heart to know Him, to seek Him, to have His saving grace in your life, and that you will be redeemed by the blood. I've been recommending, and each day I recommend, the study notes from our church. We put these out each week, and they're on our website at ltbs.ca, and we want you to check them out. And I hope that they will be a blessing to you for your personal study, family study, group study, or in your church for a Bible class. Now, one of the things we do in our template here is that we close with things to do in light of this study. And after we've had an in-depth look at chapter 5, here's something to do. Research why people lived such long lives before the flood. Because the number of years that they lived is absolutely phenomenal. When you take the year of their birth and the year of their death, you have Adam. He lived 930 years. You have Seth. He was born in the year 130, and he died in the year 1042. What a tremendous life. And then there's Enos. He was born in the year 235, but he died in 1140. And on down the list to Methuselah, the man who lived longest, his life was 969 years. Of course, he died. But why did people live such long lives? One of the answers is climate. Before the flood, there was a very comfortable, tropical-like climate because there was the canopy of vapor or water around the earth, preventing radiation. There was vegetation galore, and the harshness of the effects of the flood was not seen in the world. It was a very different world from what Noah experienced when he came out of the ark. And so for that reason, people lived much longer, and we certainly note that after the flood, the longevity of life was very low in compared to days prior to the flood. So let's take note of that. Then the other question is, where did Cain find his wife? Wow, that's a very big question. And the answer is that he married his sister. And in those times, that was not prohibited because the genetic damage was not extensive. And it wasn't until the days of Leviticus, when the Israelites had come out of Egypt, that that command was given. So the reasonable answer, and it's not a conundrum, it is a simple answer, that he married his wife, and there was that family structure. So there you have it. And Genesis is an amazing book. I exhort you to study it thoroughly. And if these Bible notes are a help, I will rejoice. You can go to our website, www.ltbs.ca, go to Resources, Bible Studies, and Genesis, and there you'll find them archived chapter by chapter. And you'll find the audio for them as well as the notes, and I trust that they will be a blessing, a help to you in your understanding of God's Word. Thank you for tuning in today. Stay with us now for the closing announcement.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.